Thanks for sticking around. Can you hear me? Is that all right? All right. Let's pray. This is from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, which is the one you know because it's when Jesus talked about him being the true vine. In the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. Father in heaven, we give you thanks that you have entrusted not just precious gifts to your church, but your very self and your own name. So we ask you to place into our hearts a great sense of responsibility as we take on our portion of your responsibility for the world. Help us to pray with boldness and confidence, for you are our Father. We ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. The Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so we're going to start with our review as usual. Do you remember from last week? I have the notes here, so I won't answer because I already know the answers. But do you remember from last week any of the images or examples or things that we talked about that you still remember and can recall? Last week we were talking about the liturgy of the word. You can raise your hand if you want to share. Uh-huh, go ahead. Yes. Uh-huh.
And they stood up and for the word.
Uh-huh. Yeah, that was right at the very end. The Valley of the Dry Bones, and it's in Ezekiel. Ezekiel, yeah, pretty good. Pretty good. It was one of the Old Testament E names. So pretty good. Yeah, because we were talking about that because we were talking about the symbol of standing at the liturgy. We're going to talk about that a little bit more today, actually. But in the dry bones, they hear the word of the Lord, and they're clothed in flesh, and life is breathed into them, that we're just a bunch of dry bones. Yeah. Anybody else? Go ahead. Yeah. From the Song of Songs. That was from Mass that day. The symbol of the bride leaving her bed, looking for the love of her life. That is the Lord. It's a scripture passage behind standing. It says, "I will rise and I will seek out my beloved, the beloved of my heart." So the church does that too when we stand up. We're the bride seeking our beloved. I don't remember the third one. What
was the gospel where Mary Magdalene was looking at. I didn't understand how it was standing for the. I thought you said that was the third one.
Yeah.
And Jesus, when Jesus appeared to her, was it because she stood when he called her name? I don't know. I didn't understand.
Could be. I actually don't remember. So we're going to have to go back to that one after class and review. But, I mean, there is something in that gospel about Mary Magdalene rising to go to the tomb. And I think that's why those readings are paired with the Song of Songs and then Mary Magdalene going to the tomb. I'll rise and seek out my beloved because I can't find him here. So maybe it was something like that. Yeah. Uh-huh. You can check and let me know. It made sense at the time. Okay. What about things to share? What difference has this made for your own prayer, your own experience of Mass? Ability to drink deeply from the riches that are before you, if you have anything to share for that. Because again, this is not an intellectual exercise. It is technically class, but not really, because we want results. This is not just to know tidbits. This is to live in a different way.
Yeah. So that gives motivation to read them before, so that I can sit and recall because I've already heard it, so that things happen.
Yeah. Oh, it is very motivating. This is one reason why I ask all of you what you can remember and whether you'd be willing to share anything, because it makes a difference to me and to everybody else here when you say, oh, this is alive for me in a new way. Because most of the time, I mean, you know, you just get bogged down and you sort of forget what's in front of you. But when you hear from somebody else how rich this is or what's going on, then it is a big motivator to begin again with fresh eyes and, yeah, to keep going. Anybody else want to share from their own prayer? Okay, thanks for everybody who raised their hands. Today we're going to talk, as you heard, about the universal prayer or the prayer of the faithful. Okay, this part of Mass that has these two names, actually. I feel really bad for all of you sitting in the sunshine. If you want to move over, that's all right. You're not going to disturb anybody, but blind and sweating. So this part of Mass, which is, you know, it's just, sometimes we just think of it as the time where we all say, Lord, hear our prayer, Lord, hear our prayer. But it happens after, of course, the readings and the gospel, and we stand for the creed on a Sunday Mass, and then we remain standing and we have the universal prayer. It's just before we all sit down for the offertory, the collection, all that. The purpose of this time, okay? And like we said before, the purpose, when we describe the purpose, what we're really saying is what is actually happening here that we can't see, but that we know. The purpose, what's actually happening during the universal prayer or the prayer of the faithful, is that the church, the bride, cries out to God the Father for mercy on the world. And the reason is because Jesus, who's the Son, like you heard in the homily today, Jesus has given to the church his name, his sonship, his access to the Father. So the ability to pray in this way, to pray the universal prayer, pray the prayer of the faithful, even to pray the Our Father, is not just a great privilege that is given to us because the Lord has entrusted to us his very name, his access to the Father, his relationship, but it's also our great responsibility. So it's called the universal prayer because it's not just about the needs that I have and bring. It's not just about the needs that this parish has or even this community, but it's universal. It's the prayer of the church praying for the whole world. Okay, so it's the universal prayer, but it's also the prayer of the faithful as opposed to those who have no faith. Okay, the faithful means those who are baptized, those who believe in God and are in the covenant people. Okay, the prayer of the faithful. So that means if someone, strangely enough, if someone is not baptized, then they cannot pray the prayer of the faithful. They can't participate in the same way. You notice that the prayer of the faithful or the universal prayer happens after the creed. Okay, the creed is this mark in the middle of Mass. Usually when we split Mass in half, we think of it, you know, that like little break time where everybody kind of resettles just after the intercessions. We sit down and the ushers are going about their business. And usually that's where it's like, okay, I'm going to quick run to the bathroom or I'm going to kind of settle my things or whatever. Often we see that as like the split, the halfway point in Mass, the little break. But it's not true, okay? The halfway point, the line, the way that Mass is divided is between the homily and the creed. Because the homily and before is for everyone, okay? Non-believers, those who have never heard the gospel, come and hear the word of the Lord. Come and hear the word broken open to you. But then after that, the creed is the divider line because this part of Mass now is for those who have heard and believed, who can say the creed with conviction, who can participate in the sacrifice, okay? Notice that the prayer of the faithful, the universal prayer, is on the far side of the creed. It's for those who can engage in the deepest way in this part of Mass.
Is that like the members that are in RCIA, are that part of the creed?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, it's called dismissal. And that's exactly right. So dismissal happens just before the creed, usually, because soon they will be able to pray the creed. Soon they will be members of the faithful. They're right on the edge. So yeah, that's exactly right. That's the dividing line between the Mass of the catechumens and the Mass of the faithful. It points to the huge, though invisible, difference that baptism makes. When you look at a person who's baptized and a person who isn't, there's nothing to tell, there's nothing to see. You know, there's no, even though there was chrism on their head on their baptism day and they wore a white garment on their baptism day, All of that is internal, invisible. So there's no difference to see, but it makes a great difference. Because of this, the church reflects it in different ways. In the marriage book, when you have a marriage between a Catholic and a non-Catholic, okay, and not just a non-Catholic, but a non-baptized person, a Catholic and an unbaptized person, during the ritual, when they get to the point where we pray the Our Father together, it doesn't say, like it says in almost every other book, all pray the Our Father. It says all the Christians pray the Our Father, because there are non-Christians there, and they can't say those words with the same depth and reality that Christians can say, because they're not yet baptized. Okay, in the baptism book, too, the Our Father doesn't happen before baptism, but after. And as the priest is introducing it, or the deacon, it says, now that this baby or this adult is truly a child of God and can call God their Father because of their baptism, now let's pray in their name the words Jesus taught us when we pray the Our Father. So it's really interesting that not everyone can pray in this way for the world in the church. This is part of the responsibility and the privilege of those who are baptized, of the faithful.
So the faithful, though, is other baptized people.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, that would include, because they're people who can say the creed, they're people who have been brought into the covenant people, although their union with the church, if they're Protestant or something, but baptized, their union with the church is not full. They have like a real connection. They're part of the faithful, certainly, if they're baptized. Yeah. So the church sees baptism as extremely important, and it treats people differently if they want to enter the church, if they're already baptized or if they're unbaptized. They have a different sort of entry point. We're going to talk about symbols, the purpose, some things to imagine, and then a tip. The things to imagine, okay, there's a few images for you here. One is ordering for someone in another language. Okay, so during seminary, I got to do a semester in Rome, really cool. My family came to see me for a couple weeks. It was incredible. I got 6 brothers and sisters, and there was a brother-in-law in the mix. So there were 10 of us running around, and it was very stressful, as you can imagine, because I had been there for a while, and so I was supposed to know how to get us around. And there's just nothing like telling your family where to go, and they're busy taking pictures and all that stuff. Anyway, we got a lot of gelato. And when you walk into a gelato place, you gotta walk up to the counter and this crush of people and say, we want gelato. But I was the only one, Italians will not speak English to you, okay? They just, I don't know if they're lazy or prideful or if they think they're better. I don't know, but they won't speak English to you. So you gotta speak Italian to them. Or they'll make you pay for it in other ways. So you walk up to the counter, and I'm saying for my family, siamo 10, you know, we're 10 people and we want some gelato. And then you pick out the flavors and stuff so that you can pay, so they can get the cups ready, all that stuff. But I was the only one who could. Nobody else could speak the language. So this is a little bit of what happens at the intercessions, at the prayer to the faithful, because the church has access like nobody else does. Okay, the world can't pray for itself in the same way the church can pray for the world. And so the church stands between God and the world and asks on the world's behalf, because the church has been given this great responsibility and privilege. Only to the church has Jesus entrusted his own relationship with his Father. Okay, so it's a little bit like ordering for someone who can't order for themselves because they don't speak the language, which is also a beautiful thing. Like, as a Christian, the Lord begins to teach you the language of God. This is incredible, you know? That's another way to think of it. Another thing is, if you've ever been at a party, say, and you sneak into the kitchen and you do some of the dishes because, you know, your sister's hosting and you love your sister, and maybe you just want a break from your uncle or something like that. Anyway, you go in the kitchen and you do some work, and you do the dishes, and nobody ever knows, and nobody ever thanks you, and you sneak out of there at the end. That's a little, too, of what the intercessions are like, because nobody cares what we do in here in church. If you're not a Christian, then you don't care that the Christians are together on Sunday asking for God's mercy on the world. But it makes a difference in the life of the world. You better believe it makes a difference, whether the church prays or not for God's mercy on the world. So this is like a little thankless love that the church does for the world. And we're happy to do it, you know? Like, this is our responsibility. This is our glory, that we get to stand before the Lord and ask for his mercy on the world. Another image is, I think of this one. Jesus on the cross is elevated between heaven and earth, okay? Jesus is the one who stands between God and humanity, who connects heaven and earth. He's the bridge. He's the great intercessor. And it's his priesthood that we participate in when we pray. But when we pray, it's a little bit like being a lightning rod. We stand out there and we connect heaven and earth. We draw these two together. This is like what it is to be a priest. This is one reason why a priest prays with his hands up. When we're praying in church, we're participating in the priesthood of Jesus that's bringing together what has been separated, heaven and earth. As Jesus connects these two on the cross, so his church stands between heaven and earth like a lightning rod and connects this current of electricity between heaven and earth. The thing for you to notice, this is the fourth thing, the little tip on how to pray this well, is to notice the posture that you take during this prayer. Okay, we're not sitting and we're not actually kneeling at this point. We stand. We remain standing after the creed. Notice that standing is on purpose. Okay, standing is a posture not only of respect, but of readiness for action, because we're here to do some work. Okay, when we pray and intercede, this is not a time to relax at Mass. This is a time to put your whole heart into bringing the sorrow of the world to the mercy of God and drawing God's mercy down on the needs of the world. So we stand because we're here to get work done, to do important work for the world. This is one of the books that will be out there in the back afterward, but this is it's a really ugly version. But this is an incredible book. Okay, it's just called Sacred Signs by Romano Guardini, and these are the most beautiful meditations on simple things that you see at Mass every day. Like the way that he describes hands, or the way that he poetically describes the chalice, or the way that he talks about linen will just blow you away, okay? But in his section on standing, he says this: in the first place, to stand up means that we are in possession of ourselves. Instead of sitting relaxed and at ease, we take hold of ourselves. We stand, as it were, at attention, geared and ready for action. A man on his feet can come or go at once. He can take an order on the instant or carry out an assignment the moment he is shown what is wanted. Standing is the other side of reverence toward God. The first one is kneeling. Now he's talking about standing. Standing is the other side of reverence toward God. Kneeling is the side of worship in rest and quietness. Standing is the side of vigilance and action. It is the respect of the servant in attendance, of the soldier on duty. So that's the tip. Your posture is there to remind you to put your heart in the right place to pray this well and to participate well in this. Before we conclude, I just want to say something about the books in the back. These are always here for you to look at. I would even say, if you can be responsible, you can borrow these for like a week at a time. If you want to take one and look through it, if you think you'll just bring it back the next week so other people can. We're not going to do any sign-out things. But since I've been unpacking books this week, I have some more to add, thank goodness. But there's these two. And then the book, the one that we have talked about before and that I had a printout of the cover, I finally found in a box too. This is the class in book form, and this is just, it is so much deeper and wider than even the things that we have talked about. So if you want to take a look at that, just reading through the table of contents will give you, will show you the vast horizon that we have when we look at this. So stand and pray.
In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, you have given us this great gift, this precious thing, the name of your Son and his relationship with you. Give us gratitude, appreciation, and reverence for what you entrust us with, our responsibility for the world, our access to you. Help our prayer to expand, to encompass more of humanity's crying out for you and for mercy. Help us to understand more deeply the needs of our brothers and sisters, and to bring them with confidence and peace to the throne of mercy, to you, our Father. We ask all this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Okay, thank you, everybody. I'll see you in the back.
Thank you, Father.